And the kids can follow Miss Marcy to Children's Church. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Lord, we do thank you for leading us. Help us to reach out and grab the hand that leads. Help us to open our eyes to see where you lead. Help us to open our ears to hear your voice, our hearts to know your gentle calling. And as we come to your word today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, I sort of promised that this week would be the last one in our series, but I was planning to smash a couple themes together, and then I decided to rip them back apart because there was plenty to talk about on just this one thing today. So our conclusion of the Healthy Missional Marker series will actually be next Sunday. But today we're talking about a culture of godly leadership. And this is obviously an important thing for a healthy missional church to have not only healthy leaders themselves, not only godly leaders themselves, but actually a culture and a system that allows godly leaders to flourish, to rise to the top, to use and exercise their gifts. That is important to this process. And I've been thinking about godly leadership culture just in terms of the past year. And our leadership team, so you know the people whose names are on the back of this here, right? The leadership team itself has throughout this year been sort of in a period of discernment. And we've been helped by everybody. And we'll talk about that later. It's not just been the leadership team's job. It's been everybody. We've been inviting participation, I think, pretty much over and over. Every couple months, some sort of workshop, focus group, something like that, to get information. And a lot of that's been facilitated by the Vitality team. But we are in a period of discernment. And to discern is to sort of hear God's voice, to listen for God's voice, to listen to where He leadeth us, right? It's not just about making decisions about what we're going to do here, what we're going to do here, what we're going to do here, what we're going to do here. When God is in the picture, decision-making takes on this extra sort of spiritual quality where it's not quite as cut and dry and decisive all the time. Sometimes it takes a long period of prayer, listening to God's voice, listening to the voices of everybody in our midst in order to proceed. So we've been in this period of discernment, and we talked about together as a team how a discerning group must comprise a discerning group, or must be comprised of a group of discerning individuals. That is, people who are not listening for God's voice in their own lives, if you put them together in a group and tell them to listen for God's voice for an organization, it's not going to work, right? You can't take people who are undiscerning and just say, discern something together. But if you have a bunch of people who are discerning God's will for their own lives and trying to listen to God faithfully, and you put them all together, and they may have no idea how to discern God's voice for a group, but they're going to have a lot easier time discerning God's voice, having been discerning in their own lives, than the group who is not discerning in their own lives, right? So we've been talking about this, and you know, this is pretty foundational stuff, but these are conversations that we've been having throughout the past year. So we've been investing in our spiritual lives, trying to recover some spiritual practices and disciplines in our lives, and trying to focus specifically, the main concrete step that we've had is that we've decided that we need to gather every week So we gather at 9 o'clock down in the youth room and we pray before church. And usually it's only about 20 minutes of prayer. But no matter how much we're praying in our own individual lives, there's still something more powerful about gathering together in a room and praying out loud in a group. And we can hear God's voice in the prayers of our brothers and sisters next to us, and we can discern that way together. So I just wanted to give that update as to sort of the journey that your leadership team is on. And I think you've probably seen or noticed some changes, and you've noticed being asked your opinion fairly often on certain things. I hope you've noticed that. And the compilation of everybody's answers to those three questions that are out there will give you some great, and has given the leadership team some wonderful insight to chew on. But to bring this to sort of everybody's level, I just wanted to take five leadership lessons from the life of Jesus. He's a pretty good leader. I mean, we generally think that way, don't we? That Jesus was a pretty good leader, that he's worth emulating in most aspects of his life. We may not like the results of his earthly ministry. We may not want to end up in the same place he did, right, on a cross. We may not want to end up there. But that is what Jesus has called us to. Take up your cross and follow me. I mean, that may not be a literal thing, probably for none of us. But there is an aspect of Christ's leadership model that takes us there anyway. And so these five life lessons from Jesus, and I'm taking this, I got this outline from a book, which I forgot to bring with me, and the author's last name is Richardson, I think. I'm going to have to get that book. But anyway, it's a book about Jesus' leadership. But so the first thing, and this is one of our doctrines about Jesus, is incarnational. We believe that Jesus was God in a bod. See, that's funny, right? God in a bod. Nobody laughed at all? No. The incarnation is God becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. That's how the book of John talks about the incarnation. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, this is talking about Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So there's something to be said in leadership that you can't just lead from the heavens. Even the person whose primary residence is in the heavens, Jesus, God, even he thought it necessary to descend, to become like one of his people in order to lead them. So we believe that leadership should be something that is incarnational. Jesus does not remain above or aloof. He is, in many ways, above us, greater than us, right? We sing about that a lot. We pray about that a lot. Jesus is greater than us, but he doesn't remain aloof or above. We think about the temptations. Jesus, you know, the very beginning of his ministry, he was tempted by Satan. And the devil took him up a mountain to show him the riches of the world. He took him to the top of the temple and told him to throw himself off and you know, make a spectacle and let the angels catch you, and you know, everybody will clap and say, "Hey, this guy's awesome." Right? That was what the devil wanted him to do, to go up. But each time Jesus refused, and he ended up going down, and he ended up going down into the wilderness. Matthew 8:1. This is the verse immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, right? So he's up high delivering this sermon. So he's teaching. He's giving us all these wonderful words, which we cherish. The chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are this wonderful body of teaching that Jesus gives us. But then, Matthew 8, verse 1, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So he gave us this wonderful teaching from the top of the mountain, but he didn't stay on the mountain above the people to be adored and praised. Now he's receiving lots of adoration and praise, but he had to come down the mountain for the people to be able to really follow him. If he'd stayed on the mountain and taught all the time, people wouldn't have really been able to follow him. They would have just been listening, taking all sorts of notes, and maybe eventually tried to put some into practice. But Jesus got down from the mountain. And at the Transfiguration, Jesus takes a few of his disciples up to a mountain. Moses and Elijah appear, which, you know, those guys have been long dead, and they appear, and they're eating with Jesus, and Peter wants to pitch a tent. Peter wants to say, let's just stay right here. This must be the holiest place on earth. Let's just set up camp here. And Jesus says, no. No, we're not going to stay here. We need to go down. And so for all the glimpses of glory that we get from Jesus, all these moments of height and wonder, he always goes back down. He never remains aloof. He always re-enters among the people. And so I think the lesson in this is that we lead from among the congregation. There's a reason that the leaders from this church come from you all, right? People who have faithfully been a part of this congregation, living out its ministries for a number of years. And you know, you'll have people who have been going here for 5 years in leadership, and you'll have people who've been going here for 55 years here in leadership. You'll have people, well, I think you can't go back much past 60. How many years have you been part of the church, Bill? Since you were 14, and well, we won't ask how old you are now, but it's been a while, right? Most of your life. Yes. We lead from among the congregation. So the people are chosen from among the congregation and remain part of the congregation. There is never, I don't think our leaders ever want to be felt like, you know, that they're some sort of special, unapproachable people just because they have some sort of leadership position, right? We are among the congregation, we stay among the congregation, and we're here to serve the congregation. Just because you have a title doesn't mean you have to be scary, right? And that includes the pastor. I hope I'm not scary. I know I'm tall. And that can be physically intimidating, but I try to do everything I can to make myself unintimidating. Next lesson from Jesus is that he was transparent. John 15:15 says this. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything. Everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says that I don't have a bunch of information that I want to be withholding from you. I want to pass on everything I have to you. And so what we have in the Word of God, well, sure, it's not an exhaustive body of everything that God knows, right? Okay, so we don't have everything that God knows or is capable of guiding us with. I mean, obviously God is bigger than that. But there is no desire for God or for Jesus in his ministry to withhold anything from his people. He wanted to be as upfront, honest, and clear as possible. And so you hear the good news of Jesus. You hear about forgiveness. You hear about so many of these wonderful things. But you also hear Jesus talking about the consequences of poor behavior. You hear him talking about people being thrown out into the weeping and gnashing of teeth and all these sort of things. Like, Jesus was very upfront about a lot of things, and some of them make us uncomfortable. But he was transparent. He was not trying to withhold information from his people. He does not withhold information unnecessarily, right? So there are things that he withholds. He teaches in parables, right? And part of the reason Jesus teaches in parables is to confound those who can't understand them. But he's still telling the story. He's revealing, but he's not revealing all at once. Jesus' ministry was a steady revelation of who he was. So the people who knew him at the beginning or encountered him at the beginning may not have gotten as much of the story as those who encountered him at the end. And it was sort of this unfolding thing as he allowed people to understand a little bit more about him, so that by the end, it became very clear that this man was not only the Son of God, but was God incarnate among us. And so, for us, as we lead trying to emulate Jesus, we lead transparently. We lead sharing anything that could be or should be shared. Maintaining some boundaries in that, right? Because sometimes you have conversations that are confidential and you don't want to breach these sort of things. You don't want to embarrass people by being too transparent. You don't want to talk bad of somebody, right? We have to respect some boundaries in leadership in terms of what we share. But overall, it is our goal, it is our intent to emulate Jesus in being transparent, that everything that has been made known to us, we will make known to you. Number three, humble. Seems pretty obvious that Jesus is humble. And I'm going to read a little bit of a longer text here. We're going to read John chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, they're talking about healing. He was healing people. The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the accusation is that he's being very unhumble, right? Elevating himself. Continuing. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honored the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor my Father who sent him." So Jesus is being accused of basically being arrogant. Not arrogant to the point of blasphemy, right? Because when you're arrogant to the point of equating yourself with God, that becomes a more serious offense. And in verse 19, he says, "I tell you, the Son," speaking of himself, "can do nothing by himself." How's that for a humble perspective? I can do nothing by myself. "He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So what Jesus is saying is, he's confirming that he is in this Father-Son relationship with God, that he is the Son, and God is the Father, and that somehow he is able to do his will, and he only does God's will. He doesn't do anything of his own. He doesn't do anything that is a work of this human flesh that he has on. No, he is fully committed to doing God's will. Even Jesus claims his ministry to be a reflection of his Father's work. He has no interest in showboating, right? And we know Jesus did some stuff that was seriously cool. And, you know, you could film it and make $1 million on, you know, movies, entertainment, you know, whatever. I mean, Jesus did some things that were amazing. You know, watching a person walk on water, you know, people pay to see that, right? David Copperfield has done major illusions, right? And people have paid big money to see him do these illusions. Jesus could have, you know, made all sorts of cash if he had wanted to capitalize. We all know that wasn't in his plan. His plan was to do the work of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. And we believe that to this day. And so we are called to be reflectors of that light. You guys know how light works, right? It kind of travels in a straight line. If you block it, nothing comes through, right? Every time you block light with a, you know, a hard surface, obviously you block it with glass, it's still going to go through. But if you block it with something that that is going to stop the light, that it casts a shadow, right? We all know this. The sun beats down on us and we cast a shadow. Depending on the time of day, we have a really long shadow or a really short shadow. But either way, the sun does not generally go through solid things. So that means that the light doesn't get everywhere on its own. And that's where Jesus has entrusted us as his followers, as his sub-leaders. I'll say that. So we're leaders, but we're under the leadership of Jesus. It's like he's given each of us a mirror so that we can hold this reflective surface and take the light of God, the light of Jesus, and shine it into dark places where it may not be shining all that bright on its own. We trust that Jesus is the one that shines all the light, but it's like we all have a mirror to take some of that light and shine it into our dark corners. And at Bretton Woods, we are called to shine the light of Christ in all sorts of different places. And I believe firmly that there are places that need the light of Christ and that they are receiving the light of Christ because of you all and because of the work of this church and because of the work of the individuals in this church. Jesus uses us in very meaningful ways. Jesus speaks so humbly about himself at times that he says, you know, you guys are going to do greater works than I ever did. He says that also in the Gospel of John. You're going to do greater works than I ever did. He entrusts us in humility to be reflectors of his light. So, practically for us and for the leadership team especially, is that it means that we lead humbly and we also always want to be pointing out the leadership that is happening in this church amongst everyone. Acknowledging that just because some people have a leadership title, it doesn't mean that we're the only leaders, that there are people doing wonderful things, leading in wonderful ways, who have no titles, right? And, you know, I don't think titles are like a prestige thing here at Bretton Woods. It's not a huge deal. But I think it is important that, and it is an important value coming from Jesus, that we point out and share and reflect all the good things that are going on, regardless of who is in charge or whose idea it was. Fourth lesson, full of grace and truth. I already read this verse. First time we talked about the first part, now we'll talk about the second part. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Most of us seem to be built with a tendency towards either grace or truth, right? Some of us really like to avoid confrontation and like to just be really gracious toward everyone and just, you know, say, oh, that's wonderful, and just, you know, welcome and acknowledge everybody's contribution and never really want to say anything negative about anybody. And, you know, that's a wonderful temperament to have and a good way to be friendly and have a lot of friends and acquaintances. And then some people are very truthful. And these people can be described sometimes as not having a filter. And they just say what they're thinking. And sometimes it's offensive. And they don't understand why it's offensive. They're just saying what they're thinking. And that's just how they live, right? And sometimes these people don't understand each other, right? And they get into, you know, they avoid each other. Now, those are the two sort of major extremes. I guess most of us are somewhere in the middle, but we do tend to lean one way or the other. Grace and truth. Jesus, in love, lives in the full unity of grace and truth. He's the most gracious and graceful person perhaps to ever walk the earth, right? I mean, he offers his grace to all humanity. He so loved the world that he was given by God to die for the sins of the world, to give his grace. But he was also 100% committed to the truth. And some of those truths were not all that pleasant to hear. Jesus walked that line in love of grace and truth. And so we are called to walk that line as well. So that means that as we lead, we need to be willing to make hard decisions. We need to be willing to tell the truth in situations where there is an error in play, right? When there's something that needs to be addressed, you have to be able to make the hard decisions to address those things. But we also need to be especially gracious during periods of change, during transitions, during things that may disorient people. Grace always needs to be present so that nobody ever feels like the rug is being pulled out from under them, or that, you know, where has my church gone? Where, you know, this? I don't recognize this place anymore. This is just weird. All this stuff's coming out of left field. We don't want people to feel that way, and so there is a level of grace that always needs to be instilled in whatever we do as we lead. Fifth lesson, last one. That Jesus was another big surprise, sacrificing. John 15:13 says this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He said it and then he did it. Right? He said what the greatest love is, and then he did it. He laid down his life for his friends. And for anybody from that point in history on to eternity who calls Jesus friend, he has laid his life down for. Right? I mean, that is truly walking the talk. Leading by sacrifice is Jesus' basic demonstration of his love for us. I mean, he demonstrates his love for us in a whole lot of ways, but it seems like the basic and primary one is sacrificing for us. He sacrificed so many things for us. The incarnation, for one, right? Leaving this beautiful home in the heavens to be born in a cattle trough, in a barn, around a bunch of animals and shepherds, right? I mean, you know, these sort of things are sacrifices, and that's just the beginning. And so as we lead by sacrificing time, right? It takes time to have meetings. It takes time to count money. It takes time to have conversations about the direction of the church. It takes time to do most anything. I can't think of many things that you can do without spending any time, right? So we have to sacrifice some amount of time. We sacrifice some level of comfort in order to lead. We sacrifice some level of credit as we lead. The most important thing can't be who gets the credit for what happens. If that's the most important thing, then we've probably gone wrong somewhere. It's not about our egos. And sometimes we have to sacrifice privilege for the good of the church. So I'm going to put all five in front of you. Jesus led and calls us to lead as incarnational. That is embodying God's presence amidst the people. To be transparent, forthright, and honest in all those matters which should be discussed forthright and honestly. Humble, not self-serving. Humble, full of grace and truth and sacrificing, willing to lay one's own comforts, one's own priorities, one's own credit down in order to pursue the good of all. We imperfectly embody all of these as we take on the important task of pursuing Christ and his priorities in the world. Now, does this mean, Pastor Andrew, that I have to be just like Jesus in order to be a leader in this church and follow him exactly perfectly all the time, every day, and in every way? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. You know, part of the reason that we have to be full of grace and truth is because none of us gets this right all the time, right? It's about a calling that requires grace. And it also requires truth because, you know, we need to be corrected when we do mess up or when we drop the ball, when we do all these sort of things. Christ invites and calls his people to do a lot of things, sometimes way more than we would ever give ourselves credit for wanting to do, right? Sometimes we put a lot of limits on what we can do because we just don't feel comfortable with certain things. But God might be calling us to stretch outside of that box. God might be calling us to things that we would never have pursued on our own, but only by listening to God's voice and discerning his will would we find that he's called us to something greater and called us to contribute in exciting ways. So I'm excited to imperfectly embody these things with you all. And I think we're doing all right, and we're working on those imperfections and trying to embody the faithfulness of serving Christ together more and more each day. And I'm excited as to where we are and where we're headed. And we invite, I hope you know, your insights, your contributions, your questions, your concerns all the time about what's going on, and hopefully we'll answer incarnationally, transparently, humbly, full of grace and truth, and sacrificially. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for leading your church and for calling each one of us to be part of this body. God, we know that leading is an important task, that it is a responsibility. And we pray for the leaders of this church now. We lift them all up to you. We wish your blessings upon each one of them. We pray for each of them to be able to hear your voice, to feel connected to you, to feel empowered in their role as a leader. And that you will continue to be raising up new leaders. People who are pursuing you, people who are coming with a vision and a passion for your ministry here in Lansing and here in this neighborhood. And we look forward to what you do in and through us in the days, the weeks, the months, and the years to come. In the strong name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.